Then the one who had received the talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For all those who have more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Wow. Okay, I gotta be honest with you all. This scripture is tough, and I don't like it one bit. For several reasons. First of all, I hate the ancient metaphors of using slave. Here we are in the month of February, where we celebrate the beautiful humanity of and contributions to the world of our African American brothers and sisters. And of all things, what comes upon the lectionary reading is a scripture that uses slave language. I cannot even fathom how that sounds to the ears of those who remember and yet still experience the horrific ramifications of slavery and racism. And I am thankful again that Pastor Pam last week just shot straight at it about the continued racism that persists, that she shared with us last Sunday. What a powerful, authentic, and honest sermon. Pam, thank you again. So I don't like this scripture in its use of slave terminology. And here's the second thing I don't like about it. The scripture feeds into this image of God who keeps score and who is punitive. Just as it, for some, justifies the idea that God says, you're in, you're out, and you had it coming.
Yeah.
Listen to it. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let me say further that this scripture, when taken out of context for those with white skin and already feel superior, well, this scripture gave and gives them, at least in their distorted eyes, justification for treating their slaves unbelievably bad.
Yes.
Indeed, presenting a hell on earth for them. And finally, I don't like this scripture because I think it's kind of harsh in terms of its judgment of the one person. And I'm just going to refuse to use that term slave, okay? The one person who hunkered down with one talent he was given. Let's think about first, friends, what we're dealing with when we talk about talent. For in the ancient community, this wasn't about who could sing or paint or write or cook. This was about economics and survival. In the ancient community, a talent was a unit of money. And here we find Jesus using this parable of talents, and using parables was one of Jesus' favorite ways to teach when attempting to make an important point. A talent in Jesus' day was a unit of money worth 6,000 days of wages of labor. So if we take Kentucky's minimum wage of $7.25 an hour, which ties some other states with the lowest in the country, if we take that and use it as a baseline for a day labor and assuming an 8-hour work day, a single talent in today's dollar would be worth approximately $348,000. So this was no small amount of money for the master to be throwing around with his servants receiving between 1 and 5 talents. On the surface, this parable of Jesus makes God look like a greedy tyrant who compels us to take risks to increase God's resources lest we be thrown into the outer darkness. Because, as we read again, at the end of the parable, that's what happens to the guy who plays it safe by burying his one talent in the ground. I mean, this is pretty harsh, it seems like to me. Because bear in mind that this third person hadn't lost the owner's money. He hadn't squandered it like the parable of the prodigal son or the dishonest steward. No, he just simply preserved the principle for his owner's return. No gain, no loss. Hardly seems fair to me. And let's be honest. If someone walked through that back door right now with a wheelbarrow full of $350,000 in cash, would we gamble with that? Well, not if we're smart. And certainly not if we need the money. Let me do some additional math. For someone who makes minimum wage and works 40 hours a week, this talent given to them would be worth 23 years of working. Who would not try their best to keep it and to hide it and to hunker down? And yet, if we limit ourselves, friends, to the literal sense of this scripture, we'll have to digest that weeping and gnashing of teeth is the destination for those who are smart or desperate. I think that part of the confusion people get surrounding this teaching might come from the fact that the parable isn't really about the use of money. It's about how we use. Use what? What do you think? About how we use? I don't know. You see, friends, that's the thing. Jesus taught in parables very often because he didn't want to be boxed in to particular meanings for his life and his teaching. Because depending on who we are and where we are on life's journey and what our particular reading or our interpretive lens of Scripture brings to the sacred table, we derive at different meanings or lessons. So, here's what I think about this parable. What we know is that a talent was pretty valuable, right? And what we know is in the ancient community, owners didn't go around handing out 23 years of wages. So it causes me to think and ask myself this question about this parable, this lesson. What in my life is more valuable than money? What do I possess that I would not dare intentionally risk? And in fact, there are a few things. First, the love of my wife and the life we built together. A close second, the love of my parents. I've been so lucky with not only an incredible close relationship with my mom, but my dad who loved and supported me like none other. And then after my dad's death in 1988, I have for over 20 years now had the love and support of my bonus dad, Maynard. And right behind the love of my wife and my parents would be the love of my friends. And in truth, for me, that's more valuable than love of extended family. Because my friends know me. And they share my life in a real way. There's no secrets or boundaries, or conditions, or walking on eggshells. It's just real. And I think that's pretty special and pretty valuable. I could go on with things that are more valuable than money to me, and in truth, this faith community at Bluegrass United Church of Christ is at the top of the list. There's things that I seem to have been born with some degree of natural ability. Music, play piano by ear, and compose songs, and sports. It's hard to believe, I know for some of you who only know me now, but back in the day, a huge part of my history and enjoyment was playing basketball and softball. I like that I got the gift of gab from my dad and strike up conversation with strangers, even as a 4-year-old telling Santa Claus he had bad breath. I've always been sort of authentic. It's a true story and a proud moment for my mom. So the things that I'm thankful for, innate gifts, and things I've developed over the years, this love of folks, and no money could buy them or make me want to trade out. It seems to me then that Jesus is speaking to these precious jewels in our life. And they're different for all of us. It seems to me that a lesson here, one of many, is to be willing to gamble with what is most precious to us. Not in a sense of wild abandonment, but rather in a way that God might call us to make who and what we are and what we have more prevalent in the world and more meaningful. So many times we find ourselves wanting to play it safe. And I don't know about you, but this is particularly the case when I feel very vulnerable. When the world is crazed and chaotic, I want to just hunker down from almost everyone except for those I mentioned a bit ago. And in fact, there are times when Brent and I do just that to try to escape from the world. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's times when escape is what we need the most, if only for a time. And yet, what good does it do the world if we hunker down in safekeeping or fear all the time, tempting as it could be? The gift I found in the love of partner and family and close circles of friends and church is a gift that's meant to be shared. Treasured, you betcha. Protected in some fashion, absolutely. But finding unconditional love is something that many never experience. So the call is to look around and find those who are lonely. And pull them into the circle of not only our love, but God's. Let me give an example of how I think folks forget to share. Now, I am all about the need for green space in our communities as much as the next person. But it cracks me up when I hear people who live in developed suburbs all of a sudden are profoundly against developing suburbs. It's like, I got my house. And I got my property. Good luck to you. We do the same thing sometimes with church. We've had some folks leave Bluegrass because they say, well, when we first started, the group was smaller. We knew each other better. And I think, from our church launch back in 2011, we worked hard at outreach and welcoming folks and trying to grow the church. And then when we succeeded,
you failed.
It's too much. That doesn't even make sense to me. But we do the same thing, friends, with what's most valuable to us. We want to hunker down and not share. Now then, I am not inviting folks to share their partners with one another. But I am inviting those of us with treasures of love and acceptance, and yes, for some of us, even financial means to share. To roll the dice. Instead of keeping our life's treasures to ourselves, let's double down in a positive way. First, in giving thanks. Just giving thanks for our life and our joy. And then find ways to share. In recent weeks, Brent and I have had a dear friend who's been going through a really tough stretch. And it'd be easy to justify we're too busy or too tired or too whatever to make time to listen and advise and care and offer safety and security. But that's what we're called to do. Not just because it's what friends do, but it's what we should do if we're lucky enough to be on a more even stretch, because we all know, don't we, that any of us are just a second away from having a tough stretch. How might we multiply our treasures in meaningful and transformative ways? And with whom? As individuals? As our church? as a community here in Lexington, and as a country. I don't know where you stand on the immigration issue. It sure is a hot button issue these days. And I know that within our church family there are different opinions, which I acknowledge and respect, and sometimes just agree to disagree. Now, to anyone who knows me, it's obvious where I stand. I just don't think God sees boundaries. I don't. I don't think God's teaching of taking care of the least among us, including maps, or gender, or race, or culture, or religion, or how we form our families. See, I think God just puts us all in one big, great, big sack of creation. But no matter your stance, what is God's call to us who claim to be believers? Bury our freedom? Bury our access to medical care or education? Bury our ability to get away from tyrants and oppression and corruption? Is it God's call to hunker down and keep the basic necessities of life to ourselves or to those who look like us or believe like us? Or we're lucky enough to be born on the same continent? I don't think so. And this isn't about politics. It's way too important for that. God calls us, friends, to roll the dice. The dice of love, the dice of grace, the dice of forgiveness, the dice of welcome and acceptance. And the dice of basic humanity and dignity of all God's children. We can choose to take all that is precious and treasured and hunker down in safety. And yet I think the lesson in this story, at least one lesson, is that if we do that, if we hunker in safety or privilege or blessing, God won't honor it. And God won't multiply it. And God surely won't endorse it. See, I think we create darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth not in having our treasures, but in keeping them for ourselves. I love Brent and my parents and my friends and my extended family most of the time. I love our church family. I love playing piano and singing and writing songs. And I even love shooting hoops a bit and remember the good old days on the softball diamond. Yet when I love any of them more than I love God and God's call for my life, I won't live life to the fullest. Amen. And I can only speak for me, friends, because there was a time in my young adulthood, or maybe even just 20 years or so ago, that I was living deep in the darkness of privilege and exclusion, and I didn't even know it. And I wouldn't go back for all the money in the world. If as a church we want to hunker in safety and not take risks, then we'll just chug along. Thus far, for the most part, we've chosen not to do that, and I don't expect we will now. I'm thankful that Bluegrass didn't take the safe route when it came to moving here to Donana Drive. And I'm even more thankful that Emmanuel didn't take the south route in choosing to welcome us. For had either been the case, we would have never known this blessing. I'm thinking we roll the dice and we care. And we share, and sometimes we do things that don't even make sense to anyone but God. Hunker in safety, bury our treasures. We can. But I wonder what might happen if we don't. And instead, we share, we go, we do, and we don't just roll the dice, friends. Heck, why don't we just throw them? Wildly. See where they land. Lord, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go where your love and footsteps show. So I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me.